Night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. And then in the chorus we sing, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. Recently, I preached a sermon that I entitled Nicodemus, the Man Who Came to Jesus. And I pointed out the fact that the first time we read about him, he came to Jesus by night seeking the Lord, but not really serving the Lord. The second time that we read about him, he came to Jesus' defense, and he was sympathizing with the Lord at that time, but not really serving the Lord. And then finally, the last time we read about him, he came to Jesus' tomb to help Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Jesus. And I believe at that time, he was siding with the Lord and serving the Lord. This morning, I want to talk with you about Jesus' words to Nicodemus on this occasion. I want to talk to you about what Jesus said concerning the new birth. And we will be focusing on two different things. First of all, I will try to help you understand and appreciate the essentiality of the new birth. And then we will talk about its nature. In other words, what is this thing called the new birth? But before we talk about that, let me emphasize the fact that this passage clearly teaches that whatever this new birth is, it is absolutely essential. In fact, it is indispensable. Notice what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and in verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Literally in the Greek, Jesus said, Amen, I say to you. We find that double use of the word amen only in John's gospel. Normally, when we use the word amen, where do we use it? We use it at the end of a prayer, don't we? To acknowledge our agreement with what has been uttered in that prayer. Jesus uses this double amen, variously translated in our English versions. Some read verily, verily, or truly, truly. The NIV says, I tell you the truth. The New King James says, most assuredly. It was Jesus' way of highlighting the importance of what he was about to say. He was telling Nicodemus, listen up, pay careful attention. This is important. And Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, when Jesus talks about being born again, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about regeneration. The original Greek word that is translated born again was used by the ancients, it's used in Scripture to refer to what the Father does in the conception process, it's also used to refer to what the mother does in giving birth to the child. It's used, the same words used to refer to both kinds of things. But we ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, unless a man is born again? Well, if you were to compare various English translations, you would find out that they render this passage in different ways. Several read born again. Some read born anew. And others read born from above. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter how this is translated, because all of these things are true. The new birth is a birth from above, and it is a rebirth, or a being born again, and it is being born anew. And so it seems to me that how it's translated is not all that important. In fact, this particular Greek word is translated from the top, from the first, again, from above in various passages of Scripture in the New Testament. But notice that Jesus is telling us, not just in verse 3, but also in verse 5, that the new birth, whatever that means, whatever is involved, is absolutely essential. The verse reads, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Of course, when Jesus talks about entering the kingdom, what that ultimately involves is eternal life. And I think I can show that to you in the way that these terms are used in the same context. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, the rich young ruler came to Jesus with this question, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And no doubt you'll remember that Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he mentioned some of the Ten Commandments. And the young man replies, well, I've done that from my youth. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, well, there's one thing that you lack. You need to sell what you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't routinely instruct all of us to sell everything that we own. Eric mentioned that just a few minutes ago. Jesus required that of this young man because he knew that this man's gold was more important to him than his God. And so the text tells us that he went away sorrowfully. But now I want you to notice verse 24. This occurs after the rich young ruler walks away from Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler came seeking eternal life. He walked away from that. And Jesus talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see that eternal life and entering the kingdom of God are basically talking about the same thing? Of course, we're talking here about the heavenly kingdom. But Jesus is telling us that we cannot enter the heavenly kingdom. We cannot enjoy eternal life if we are not born again. And then if that is not enough, Please notice that in verse 7, Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And I want to point out to you that Jesus uses the plural pronoun you. So that tells us that Jesus is not just talking about something that applied only to Nicodemus. The new birth is something that all men must experience if they are to enter the heavenly kingdom, if they are to enjoy eternal life. In fact, notice Jesus said, "You must be born again." This word "must" is used several times in the fourth gospel. It's used here in the seventh verse with reference to the new birth. But in John chapter 3 and in verse 14, notice that this word is used concerning Jesus' crucifixion. That verse reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then in the 30th verse of this chapter, when John's disciples come to him and they are lamenting the fact that Jesus is baptizing more people than John was, and people were kind of leaving John and flocking to Jesus, John responded, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In chapter 4, this word will be used in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well as he talked with her about the essentiality of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And this word will be used in John chapter 20 in verse 9 to talk about the essentiality of the resurrection. Now, I'm mentioning all of this to say that just as Jesus' death was a divine necessity, just as his resurrection was something that had to happen, the new birth is of the same nature. Can there be any doubt, in light of this evidence, that the new birth is absolutely indispensable and essential to entering the kingdom or enjoying eternal life? But now that brings us to this question: what is the new birth? What are we talking about? How does one experience the new birth? And you need to know that different people will give you different answers to that question. And I want to talk with you this morning about some of the explanations that men have offered. Some tell us that what Jesus meant was that we've got to be born physically and then we've got to be born spiritually. They tell us that this birth of water is referring to physical birth, either figuratively using water to refer to the amniotic fluid in a woman's womb or the semen supplied by the father in conception. And then they tell us that being born of the Spirit is talking about a spiritual birth. So their understanding of this passage is that we've got to be born physically, but that is not enough. We've got to be born spiritually. The well-known commentator Warren Wiersbe explains it this way. He says, "The water in verse 5 refers to physical birth. Every baby is born of water. the thing Nicodemus mentioned in verse 4. A person is born again when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce faith and impart the new nature when the person believes. The Spirit usually uses a believer to give the Word to another person, but only the Spirit can impart life. So Mr. Wiersbe is telling us that born of water refers to physical birth, born of Spirit refers to spiritual birth. But now, ladies and gentlemen, there's some problems with that explanation. I believe Mr. Wiersbe and others have misunderstood what Jesus meant in this passage. And I say that because John chapter 3, verse 5 explains what Jesus meant in John chapter 3, verse 3. And I think that's pretty easy to see when we compare these two passages. And I do that in the chart that's on the screen before you. And I think you can immediately see that John 3:3 and John 3:5 are parallel passages. This is parallel to this. And this is parallel to this. Are you nodding your heads in agreement? Well, if this is parallel to this, and this is parallel to this, this is parallel to this. And so what Jesus is telling us in verse 5 is that being born again involves a birth of water and spirit, that both water and spirit are involved in the new birth. Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. He's talking about spiritual birth that involves two elements, water and spirit. So we have not two births, but one birth. The little preposition of, the Greek word ek, applies to both water and spirit. We don't have two different prepositions, of water and of spirit. No, Jesus says of water and spirit. That is an indication that water and spirit go together. You can't separate them in the new birth. So Jesus was talking about one birth involving two elements. And there is no definite article in the Greek text. There is no little word the. And so it's not born of the water and the spirit, but rather it's born of water and spirit. G.R. Beasley Murray, in his book Baptism in the New Testament, says, the popular idea that the water represents human birth, whether by the semen of man or waters in the womb, in contrast to the divine birth given by the Spirit, is excluded by the fact that the whole expression, and he's talking about that expression of water and spirit, defines the manner in which a man is born anathon again. And John 1:13 declares that the birth from God has nothing to do with human begetting. There is no clear indication in this passage or in this context that water should be understood figuratively. And the fact of the matter is that amniotic fluid is not water. And, as Beasley Murray has already mentioned, the new birth has nothing to do with physical birth. And I want you to notice in verse 4 that Nicodemus understood that the new birth was something that a man would experience. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And so this idea that Jesus is talking about physical birth and then spiritual birth, I believe, does not do justice to the passage and is not the correct explanation. But then there are those who tell us that born of water symbolizes the Spirit. And they suggest that rather than saying one is born of water and the Spirit, that should be translated born of water even the Spirit. And so really, all that Jesus is talking about here is one spiritual birth. Robert Mounts, in his commentary, says the Greek phrase of water and the Spirit could be translated exegetically, now don't let that word throw you, to mean water that is the Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, cleansing with water is connected with the gift of the Spirit, so possibly the phrase could mean converted by the Spirit. And they point out some passages where water and Spirit are mentioned together. For example, in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Notice, pour water is parallel to the phrase, pour my Spirit. And in John 7, verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, once again, I believe this explanation leaves a lot to be desired. In fact, I don't believe it's the correct explanation, for several reasons. First of all, water rarely refers to the Spirit. And in John 7, we are told that it was living water that symbolized or figurized the Spirit. There's nothing in the context of John chapter 3 that would suggest that we should understand water in figurative language. Now, it is true that the Greek construction kea can sometimes be translated even in English. But folks, that's not the usual meaning of this word. In fact, in the New King James Version, it's only translated even 108 out of more than 8,000 occurrences. And that's not the way it's translated in our major English versions. It's not tagged that way in the analytical Greek New Testament. And that's a reference work where basically some scholars put the Greek text into a computer and asked the computer to analyze the grammar, and they did that, and they didn't say it should be translated even in this passage. It's just a conjunction and should be translated and. And so I would suggest to you that this explanation, you've got the wish being father to the thought. What does water mean in John 3 and verse 5? Well, look at all of the references in the New Testament to the water of baptism. We'll have more to say about this later on. You've got a couple of passages that talk about living water, but I just ask you, which one is more likely? Is Jesus more likely talking about living water as some kind of figure for the Holy Spirit, or is he more likely talking about the water of baptism? Well, I suspect I have tipped my hand, and you know what I think he's talking about, but again, we'll have more to say about that a little later. Well, there are those who tell us that the water in John 3:5 is not talking about the water of baptism, but rather that it is a figure for the Word of God. And the Spirit would be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And they appeal to passages like Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so Peter indicates that the Word of God is involved in this being born again process. But again, I think there's problems with this explanation. Because if we argue that born of water is figurative, and you've got other passages that talk about being born or begotten of the Word, and since you've got these other passages that say we're begotten by the Word, that's what Jesus means in John 3:5. Well, if that's the case, then water could be figurative for God, because we're said to be begotten by God, or the Holy Spirit, or Paul. Paul talked about begetting some of the Christians in the first century, that he taught them the gospel and brought them to Christ. There's no indication in the context that Jesus is using figurative language here. And I would ask this question: if spirit means spirit, why doesn't water mean water? And if Jesus really did not mean water when he said water, what would he have said if he really had meant water? I really believe that this interpretation is based upon the presupposition that baptism is not essential to salvation, not the evidence of the text. Well, as I was studying for this lesson, I ran across this idea in one of the sources that I consulted, and that is that what Jesus meant was, when he talked about a birth of water, was the repentance ministry of John the Baptist. And I kind of did a double take when I read that. And so that's what this fellow says Jesus meant. Now, maybe when he talked about the repentance ministry of John the Baptist, he was talking about the fact that John preached a baptism of repentance. And if that's what he meant, then I wouldn't necessarily disagree with him. But it was just interesting to me the way he phrased this, the repentance ministry of John the Baptist. And he says the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, let him tell you. Here's what he said. The water refers to the repentance ministry of John the Baptist, and the Spirit refers to the application by the Holy Spirit of Christ to an individual. Well, my response to that is that this interpretation is so fanciful that it hardly merits a response. where is the evidence to support such an interpretation? I really believe that Blum's theology is distorting his interpretation. And then there are those who say that the whole expression, born of water and spirit, is talking about regeneration. And that really, the word spirit should be translated wind here, not spirit. And the water and the wind symbolize regeneration. Well, once again, I think that explanation is incorrect. The Greek word that is translated spirit can be translated wind. Sometimes it means wind. In fact, it refers to the wind in this passage in John chapter 3 and verse 8. And although it's translated wind 73 times in the Greek Septuagint, it's only translated wind once in the New Testament. And I would just simply ask, where is the proof that wind is parallel to water and that both are symbolic of anything? And some suggest, well, Jesus is talking about the Jewish ceremonial washings when he says born of water. But please notice that water and spirit are not contrasted in this passage. They are linked together to explain the new birth. Those who offer this explanation argue that what Jesus meant is that the Jewish ceremonial washings are not enough. And Jesus is saying, that won't get the job done, but you've got to be born again by the Spirit. Well, folks, I haven't gotten to what I think the passage means. But I'm out of time. And so what I plan to do is we'll pick up here next week and I'll talk with you about what Jesus meant when he said we've got to be born of water and the Spirit. And I'll tell you, I really kind of hate to stop here, but I think that's the best thing to do because it's going to take me more time than you want me to take. And so while it's not the best to stop where we're stopping, that's what I'm going to do. I hope that you're interested in what Jesus says about the new birth. I hope you want to know what this new birth involves and that you'll make plans to be here next Sunday as we continue this study. I thank you for your very kind attention. If you only knew the amount of material that I have in my notes that I have not shared with you. But I didn't want to preach till midnight, and you didn't want me to do that. The new birth, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely essential to salvation. It's absolutely essential to eternal life. And so we need to be sure that we understand what is involved in the new birth. Thank you for your very kind attention. We're going to sing our invitation hymn now. If you know that your life's not right with the Lord, and you know what the Lord would have you do to get right with Him, then we give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.